Radio friends of the Reform Witness Hour, today we consider a beautiful passage of the Word of God recorded in Isaiah chapter 41 verse 10. We read, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." I would call that verse God's prevailing promise. That is, it is a promise that goes over through all the struggles of our hearts. It has the victory over all that apparently contradicts the hope that we have in Christ. What is in your way today? What causes you fear? What is it that you see that mounts up and says that the hope that is yours in Christ is impossible? What is really in our way and causing us fear is always unbelief, the weakness of our own faith. This promise that we just read in Isaiah 41:10 goes over, pushes aside, prevails. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. This promise prevails because it stands upon something. The promises of God, of course, stand upon a foundation. This promise stands, first of all, along with all of the promises of God, upon the foundation of the blood of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, we read that all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. We ask the question then, will God forsake me? Will the promise that he gives to me be found faithless? Will he lead me in such a way that destroys my hope? Will he ever abandon one of his own? Well, the blood of Jesus Christ says, no, that cannot be. The blood of Calvary seals the promises of God. Through the cross, God says, as I have given Christ to experience the death and hell of my children, so I will not forsake them, but save them to the end. Secondly, this promise stands upon the being of God. Now, if you have your Bible, you may open it to Isaiah 41, verse 10, and you will read four times in that verse, God says, I. God's promises therefore rest upon his own character and being. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, he cannot deny himself. We read in Titus 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. God is true. God is faithful. God is righteous. Shall the eternal, faithful, righteous, true God abandon his own promise? Shall he forget? Shall his love cease? The answer is no, 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times, no. This promise is sure, because it stands upon the blood of Christ, and it stands upon the being of God. The promise is found in a very significant chapter in the prophecy of Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah is bringing warm words of assurance to Judah as they are in the captivity of Babylon. They are prophetic words, words which see ahead to that situation. In that situation, the people of Judah would see Cyrus, king of Persia, coming upon the kingdom of Babylon with an even greater power than Babylon. Many of the nations would respond to Cyrus by taking counsel together, thinking that their strength would be in their numbers and confederations against Cyrus, and then they would turn to their idols. But the Lord God speaks to his people to do otherwise. He says to them in verses 8 and 9, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend, thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, Thou art my servant. I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away." God's counsel to Judah was to trust in him. That's God's word to us as well. A word that is fitted for your personal situation and for your need. The Word of God brings to us a prevailing promise, and that prevailing promise is this: fear not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Note that it is, first of all, a command. We read, fear thou not. Fear is when we see a great evil looming on the horizon, which we believe is going to be utterly dreadful and destroy everything in which we hope. Fear is when there stands on our pathway an obstacle which we estimate surely must take everything away from our hearts and prohibit the good thing that God has promised to us in Christ. When, as far as we can see, we estimate things, and to our eyes the good hope that God has given to us will fail us. Fear is when we walk by sight, not by faith. Then we find much reason to fear. We become scared. Anxieties come and overwhelm us and drive us to a panic. Now, God was speaking to Judah, who would be in the captivity of Babylon. And it's very hard to put ourselves in that situation, but they certainly would have great reason to fear and to be overwhelmed with anxiety. Their strength was gone. They had no home. They had no protection. They had no military. They were in a strange country. In fact, the prophet says to them in the opening verses that they were accounted as dust in the eyes of the nations. And then the mighty Medes and Persians, that kingdom under Cyrus, was looming upon the horizon about to destroy Babylon. And the question was, what's going to happen to us? And so also we can look out and we see great evils coming. We say, what's going to happen to our child? Am I going to be able to bear this burden much longer? What about our marriage and the difficulties and the weariness that we experience in dealing with them? What about my health? What about cancer, death? And then those personal and inward fears that beset us. But God says, look to Him. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. In the chapter, when He commands, fear not, He always in the chapter gives reason why we should not fear. If you read the chapter yourself, you'll see that the eye of faith has very much to look at. Don't fear, says God, but believe. Look by faith to me. He says to us in verse 9, I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. There God is calling us to look by faith to the decree of gracious election, the truth that from eternity God has determined to love His children in Christ, to pick out and to choose His own redeemed in Christ, in order that He might bring them to glory. And He says, not only look at my eternal election, but look at my covenant. Verse 8, you are the seed of Abraham, my friend, I am with thee. That means God says to us, I've established a bond of fellowship and love with you in the blood of my Son. In that bond, you have become my servants and my friends. You are my peculiar people. And in this covenant, I will remain ever married and bound to you. Look to that. And then the Lord God says, look to me. Look at my omnipotence and my omnipresence, that is, my all power and my everywhere presence. I am with thee. Now, faith looks at these things. Faith does not simply stare itself blind at all the impossibilities that come up against us, but faith looks to God, looks to the God of our salvation, and in God we are strengthened. That's very important. God comes to us and He doesn't simply say, now forget your feelings, it doesn't matter what you see, but God says, look to me. That's the answer. Look to that which is greater than anything and all things that could ever oppose you. Look to me. Learn to know me. Learn to place your trust in who I am. The command is repeated, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. The word dismayed is a little different than fear. It means to be discouraged at the prospect of trouble, to be alarmed. And the word refers to somebody who is nervous, on edge. Their eyes are darting around, and the slightest noise makes them jumpy. They become nervous, and they greet every news with alarm. Judah was tempted to be that way. They saw all that was happening among the nations, and they became jumpy. They became on edge. They became discouraged. So our minds, too. We can easily begin to magnify our obstacles. We are like little children. We exaggerate our trials and our difficulties, and the power of God shrinks in our hearts and minds. That's something very odd about our human nature, our sinful nature. It shows itself that in the midst of difficulties, we can talk up and we can magnify everything that is against us, and how great and impossible it must be, and how hopeless it is, and at the same time minimize God. We say, oh yes, we know God is faithful. Yes, we know that we have that glorious salvation in Christ, but, we say, but, and then we magnify as if those things that are against us are greater than our God. Once again, faith sees God as great. And then no matter the obstacle, it sees those obstacles in their true dimension. The command then is, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Once again, the idea is that of the covenant, God's eternal commitment to his people in the blood of Jesus Christ. I have established by my grace a bond of love and fellowship with you, a relationship with you and my Son. I am thy God. That's entirely of grace. I have become thy God. You see, salvation is exclusively of God. It is from God to us. I am thy God. All that I am is thine, and therefore, be not dismayed, nor fear. If we are then to have this precious promise in our hearts, we must understand the reasons why we must not fear or be dismayed. The reason then, first of all, is our God, in the fact that our God is omnipresent. He says, for I am with thee. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means more than just the truth that God is present everywhere and always. He is. The scriptures teach us that he is in every part of his creation. You may read Psalm 139 for an example of that. There is no place where God is not. God is constantly upholding all and everything, from the most distant part of the universe to the tiniest speck on the earth. All things are in his hands. But when God says, I am with thee, he means here, to his people, to us in Christ, that he is present in his love. He's present to see us in Christ. He is present in his grace and favor. Note the words, I am with thee. Now, what name of God is that? What is the name that means God is with us? Well, Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. And so when God says, I am with thee, we must see the promise of Christ. We must see the Son of God walking in our human nature, dying for us upon the cross solely of grace, uniting us to him as his body. I am with thee, thy Savior, thy God. But that God is with us also means that he controls all things by his providence for our good. That God is working through a mighty power in and through all things to accomplish a perfect and a holy end for each one of his children. Think of that. The child of God, belonging to God by grace, is not simply meandering through life. It's not just another day. It's not just the same old, same old. But God is working in a perfectly wise way, as the glorious God, a perfect counsel and plan of salvation, all directed for our good. I am with you in my favor in Christ. I am with you by a perfect, wise control, directing all things as your glorious God. Why must we not be afraid? Why must we not dismay? I am with thee, thy Saviour, thy loving Father, to direct all things for thy good. But there's another reason. And that we could say that the reason is yet deeper and more profound. It's the reason found in who God is. All of his perfections work toward the behalf of his people. That's an awesome thought. All that God is, he is for us. If God, we read Romans chapter 8, be for us, who can be against us? All the virtues and powers of God are focused and funneled for the glory of his children. It's very important, then, for you as a child of God to study your God. The philosopher says, know thyself. Man says that he must make the object of his study man. And more in the church, men seek to make their focus in man himself. Now there's certainly a need for that. The Word of God will certainly tell us what man is and will certainly unfold to us our problems in every sphere of our life. But the focus must be upon God. We must know God. We were created to know him. We must delve into the being of God. We must put aside all other interests. We must be consumed by the amazing truth of our God. I am thy God. I have loved thee. Always the object of our study must be the greatness and the majesty of our God. I will strengthen thee. I will uphold thee. The child of God who knows God the best will also possess the best of all comforts. Our comfort will be rooted in God himself. God says, I will strengthen thee, I will help thee. And that means also that the strength of God is granted to us only in the way of working in us humility. Every saint of God must learn this. The strongest Christian is one who knows God in his truth, in his sovereignty, and in his power, and who knows himself in his weakness, sinfulness, and total inability. God brings that out in verse 14 of Isaiah 41 when he refers to Jacob as a worm. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. A worm. When God shines upon you, he gives you to know that of yourself you are nothing. He will empty you of your own strength. He will bring you down low. He will expose to you your pride and your weakness. And then he will fill you with the fullness of himself. That's always the way it is. First, we must know that vain is the help of man. First, we must know our own unworthiness, our weakness, our inability, our damn worthiness as sinners before God. And then God says, I will strengthen thee. Look unto God. He goes on to say, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. The right hand in Scripture is, of course, the symbol of authority and power. But it's also the idea of dexterity, of that which is coordinated, that which is skillful. The right hand of God's righteousness refers to the fact that God will exercise all of his power in a skillful and in a faithful manner toward us, that God will uphold us skillfully and wisely. Sometimes we say to the Lord, but the way is wrong. The load is too heavy. It's not right, Lord. It's too much. The demands upon me, what is going on in my family, I'm going crazy. The obstacles to my marriage, the future of the church, my personal struggles, it's all wrong, we say. God says, I will uphold thee by my right hand of righteousness, by my skillful, powerful, faithful, omnipotent hand. Even though all hell should endeavor to take you, even though the devil would try to pluck you from my Father's hand, it will not. I will uphold you skillfully, wisely, according to my own commitment, as it's revealed in the cross of Calvary. Let's lay hold of this promise. Let's lay hold of the prevailing promise of God. Be not afraid. Fear not. Be not dismayed. Will we distrust the omnipotent God? Shall we say his promise is not so? Will the faithful God fail you? The answer, of course, is no. In fact, to say yes is blasphemy. And then we see that our fear is our unbelief. And to unbelief we must say, get thee hence, Satan, thou honorest not God. Let us leave our fears. Our fears are painful and make us miserable. Our fears are weakening and make us jump at shadows. Our fears are dishonoring of God. It is not pious to doubt God. Lay hold of his prevailing promise. I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will uphold thee. That's the word of God to you now, in the situation in which his hand has led you this day. Through faith in his promise, we have comfort. Then, upon this promise, God's children have put the enemy to flight. Then, God's children have stood secure in this wonderful promise of God. It's no different for you, and it's no different for me. God is with us. I am thy God. Fear not, nor be dismayed. So there may be many obstacles. There may be many things that we don't understand. There may be many things that are simply too much. And according to our estimation, tomorrow may look very dark to our eyes. But we know who holds tomorrow, who holds all things. We know the one who has said, fear thou not, I am thy God, I will be with thee, I will strengthen thee. Let us then lay hold of the prevailing promise of God. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy infallible word, the word which is above all true. We pray that the Holy Spirit may seal it to our hearts and engrave it upon our hearts, that we may confess this truth, that thou art our God, who has promised never to forsake us and to help us always. We pray that we may possess that strength even today in the midst of every way of trial and difficulty. We also ask that thou wilt forgive us of our many sins. They are with us in all that we do. O Lord, pity us. And give us, O Lord, to turn from our sins. And give to us to believe and thus to honor thy name. In Jesus' name, amen.